In John 21, verse 19, we have this commission to Peter, follow me, follow me. And of course, this command may be applied to us. And three times the Lord said to Peter, follow me. Three times he says to us that we're to be followers of the Lord Jesus. But it's John we want to think about tonight. And Peter and John were really two different types. Peter was the quick-minded. He was the impetuous type. John was very different. And yet these two men are very often side by side in the Bible. We find them here in John 21. We find them again in Acts 3:1, going up to the temple to pray. These two men were of different character types, yet they were side by side in their service for the Lord. Now, when the Lord said to Peter, follow me, he then asked, but what about John? And the Lord gave him the MYOB, mind your own business. You follow me. And what I will say to you, of course, is be busy following me. And what I do with others is no concern to you. You are only answerable for yourself. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord deals with us individually? And he comes down to our own sphere and our own little bubble, as you might call it, and he deals with us the way he has created us, whatever gifts we have, whatever talents we have, and he puts us to work and he calls us to serve him in his way. And everything about us is individual. Just as our faces are different, just as our manner is different, the Lord deals with us differently. Our trials, our service, our worship, we're not to be comparing with others all the time. And Peter stooped to this business of comparing with what the Lord was doing with him and what others were doing or not doing. And of course the Lord told him, and what shall this man do? The Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's also good to know that the Lord has our destiny planned out. Peter got the news that he was to live to be an older man, but that he would die a martyr's death for the glory of God. And we see here that even in the struggles, those things we wouldn't naturally seek, God is glorified. And in those cares and burdens, we're struck with two titles given to John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. That was remarkable. John really was the disciple who was closest to the Lord. And you know, there are Christians that are closer to the Lord than others. There are those who seem to have fellowship in the secret place and a walk with the Savior that we could only covet, that we could only stand back and admire. And the Lord does peculiarly draw some into that very inner circle. We call it walking closer to the Lord, and this is no doubt practical godliness. If ever there was something that's practical, it's how may I live close to the Lord? How may I be like John with my head on the Savior's breast? Well, John comes to us tonight as a shining example of one who lived close to the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast. I trust that you would desire that you would yearn for that Christian life. That you're not somewhere at the rear, but truly, fully involved in discipleship of the Lord Jesus. As we look at this man John, and we want to do this here tonight, and we're going to begin here at verse 30, there is something about John which endeared him to the Lord Jesus. And we will find that there was a characteristic about John that gave him this close fellowship. Number one, he was obedient. Notice what John was doing here when he was being referred to by Peter in verse 20. Then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Whom Jesus loved following. He was following. That's the secret. Follow. Get into place. Get into position. Follow. Don't be afar off. Don't be dragging behind. Here is this disciple, and he is pursuing hard after the Lord. It's hard, isn't it? In the midst of all the toils of this world, in all the cares that come upon us, and the pressures of life, it's difficult to be following, actively following the Lord. Now that's much more than having a profession. It's much more than having some title. It is a lifestyle. Following. What are you doing today? What are you doing tomorrow? I'm following my Lord. I'm living in the wake of His leadership. And I'm living in the strength of His example. Now if you go back to Matthew 4 and verse 21, you'll find the day that John began to follow the Lord Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Here is this John now, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. So here they are, busy with their nets, busy in the toil of their work. And they hear the call of God. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And you'll notice verse 22 what they did. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Isn't it great to see John going on? Isn't it great to see this man in step with the Lord after these years? And of course, now that the Lord was crucified and risen, and the Lord appears to him, here he is still following. And you remember on that night, whenever Peter denied the Lord, John was there. And John had gone into the house of Caiaphas. He was in the same proximity, following his Lord. And it says about Peter that he followed afar off, which led to his denial and a great deal of his trouble. Is it any surprise that the Lord Jesus loves the one who is obedient and who truly is in his place? In Acts 5:32, we're told that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. And so as Christians who are justified by the blood, who are saved by grace, it is not right for us to sit back in wonderment and say, oh, if only I could have a life with my Savior as John did. No, it's time to start following. It's time to put into practice practical godliness. Following, actively pursuing hard after the Lord Jesus. Can you have a closer walk without the Holy Spirit? No. So obedience is the first thing. You want to have the Holy Spirit in your life? You better get it into conformity with the clear-cut commands of the Lord Jesus. There's another thing about John. He was consistent. And therein he is a contrast to Peter. And it is consistency that really is the handmaid of holiness. being a follower day by day. And as I mentioned in the bulletin, it should be for the Christian Easter all the time. It shouldn't be a sudden spurt of interest at a particular time of year and then just drop off. There should be within us a burden and a zeal that is continually following. Another thing about John is that he was devoted. In John 19 and 25, you'll see this devotion at the cross. And this devotion is something that the Lord trusts in John. They stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now there's a few things to notice there. First of all, John was at the cross. He was right there, following, viewing the cross. He was with his fellow believers, standing right by the Savior's mother. He was in fellowship. He was in the midst. And he was within proximity for the Lord to speak to him. And he saith unto him, Woman, behold thy son. And then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here is a man who was entrusted with the care of the Savior's mother because of his devotion. Because he was a follower, hard after the Lord. Would you have the Lord to use you? Would you have the Lord to entrust care and gospel charge to you? Then you need to take a leaf out of John's example here. We're told about Abraham, that the Lord entrusted Abraham because I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And the Lord looks upon that faithful stewardship. He looks upon that faithful following. And because he sees the faithfulness of it, he entrusts us with work and various charges. And so the secrets of the Lord are with him. Another thing here about John is his humility. And we have noticed already that he never uses his own name. He doesn't paste his own name at the forefront of this epistle, and every chapter where every opportunity promote himself. No, he draws into the background. He's one of the leading disciples, but he doesn't brandish his name as on some ego trip. The only John, as I say, he mentions was John the Baptist. Never mentions his own name. And he always refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Nor does John ever record the debate that there was amongst the disciples when they were to be power hungry and saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? You remember Mrs. Zebedee and how she wanted to promote John and her son. But John never mentions that. He just forgets it all. Not important. Obviously to his mother it was important. But to John it had no importance. And humility is a great mark of John's life. And you know, this is something that the Lord honors and the Lord uses in our lives. When we humble ourselves and are willing to take the lower position, then the Lord will promote us. He promises that in James chapter 4, verse 6. That if we exalt ourselves, He will humble us. But if we humble ourselves, He will exalt us in due season. And you know, you can never parade humility. It's like a sensitive plant. A sensitive plant, if you touch it, work at it, put it out into show, what will happen? It'll just wilt. It'll just die. The more you put it out into that open exposure, the less it does. And humility is as sensitive as that. If we are truly humble, we'll not even notice. We'll not even bring out that attention, that spotlight upon it. And we know the branch that bears the most fruit bows lowest to the ground. And here is a necessary ingredient to a closer walk with the Lord. If we would be like John, this disciple that is loved by the Lord, if we would know the secrets of the Lord, then we need to learn this important, valuable lesson of humility. One other verse on that is Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and as every member of the body needs to know its place and becomes useful in its proper place, serves the head, likewise believers in the Lord Jesus, who, like John, are humble, who take the lowly position, who wait on the Lord to promote us. Not like the man who goes into the gathering and takes the front seat. And he is humble because he's put backwards. But rather the Lord commended the one who took the lowest seat and waited to be brought up to the higher. And therein lies a very important ingredient in our walk with the Lord, in our close relationship with the Lord. Because God hates pride. It was pride that came into the Garden of Eden. It was pride that got into Nimrod. It was pride that built the Tower of Babel. It was pride that ruined Israel when they wanted to be like the other nations. It was pride that sent our Savior to the cross. Proud men wanting their own way, not recognizing the Savior in the midst. God hates pride. And this is a necessary part of walking with the Lord. Now, not only John's character enabled him to have a close walk, but what about John's convictions? John had some very strong convictions. He opens the book with some great statements. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's dogmatism. He's an apostle of love, but he knows what he believes. And he begins the end with great statements of the Savior. He knows who the Lord Jesus is. He defends him. In fact, this is of the Gospels, the teaching gospel. Chapters like John 6, 7, 10, John 15, John 16 on the Holy Spirit, John 17, the high priestly prayer. This is the teaching man. Here is a man who knows what he believes. And he takes his stand for the Lord. John was, therefore, the obvious channel to record the words of the Lord Jesus. Can God use you? Do you have those convictions? Do you have that simple, clear, unquestioning faith in these great issues of the gospel? But there's something more. He was convinced not only of the deity and the godhood and the great essentials of our Lord's person, but of the love of Christ. He said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friend. And here, I think, is the very heart of how John became the beloved disciple. He feasted and he delighted in the love of the Lord to him. He did. Because the Lord never had to say to John, lovest thou me, 3 times. Didn't say that to John, said that to Peter. To John, there was no question mark. There was no doubt of that. And this man certainly, continually rested on that. And yet he focuses on the love of the Lord Jesus. This is the one who wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 10, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And he focuses on the amazing, wonderful love of the Savior for his people. And as he feasts on those great truths, there is almost as a byproduct, subconsciously, and yet we would say by the work of the Spirit in his heart, there is the evidence of a man in love with his Savior. I wonder tonight, can you say that you have that delight to focus upon the love, the dying love, the continual love of the Lord Jesus? That's the power of the cross working in our hearts. It's not rules and regulations. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not a whole list of issues that make us to be apostles of love. It's by focusing on the Lord who loved us. And the more of that love we focus upon and enjoy, the more like him we will be. And we will, by grace, by the inner workings of faith, be changed into disciples of love. And we will live like Christ. And we will be changed more and more into his image. In Romans 5:5, it says that the Holy Ghost, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How do you become an apostle of love? You pray, you seek that inner working of the Spirit of the Lord in your heart. Thirdly, there was John's contentment. There was his character, that's number one. There was his convictions. And now there is his spirit of contentment that gave him a closer walk. Contentment. He was able to rest on the Savior's breast. This is what we should do spiritually. Take every care to the Lord. It was Peter who was anxious about the future. It was Peter who was filled with anxiety. But John had the ability to leave it with the Lord. Let me tell you, that spirit of contentment is not natural. It's not innately human. It is certainly not fallen humanity's ability. It is not something that we will work up ourselves. That ability to leave it with the Lord is a work of God's grace. Peter was all anxious. What about John? What's going to happen to him? Lord, you've said what's going to happen to me. What about John? What will happen to him? John never even asked the question. He left it with the Lord. And what did happen to John? Well, you get to the book of Revelation. John was in the Isle of Patmos. And he was being persecuted for his faith. driven out, exiled, and he was on this rocky island, a lonely, deserted place. And we read in Revelation 1:9 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. And so God's grace, no doubt, was sufficient for him, and his future was as secure as the grace of God. And this is the answer to a closer walk with the Lord. And we need to trust him, not only for the details of the Lord's return, but for every day of our lives, for our futures, and even for the day of our death. You'll notice in this chapter, in chapter 21, verse 21, that the Lord has it all mapped out for us. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will. I want you to notice the I will here. Who's in charge? It's not what John wills. Not what Peter wills. And we have to be realistic. It's not what I will or what you will that determines the future. We can wish and plan and scheme and use our logic, but we are not in control of the future. We're not in control of the day of our death. We're not in control of what we may endure between now and then. For some, there may be heavy, heavy crosses. And in this world, it is rare to get through life without deep, heavy trials. And sometimes it seems that the older we get, the more mature we are, the deeper the cares, the greater the burdens the Lord would have us to carry. If I will. Then see also verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Leave the future to the Lord. That's the lesson. That's the great lesson of this passage. We've got to stop trying to create, carve out our own future. And we've got to be like John with that spirit of contentment, if the Lord will. Now let's be honest. Do you say that? Do you think that? Do you pray that? You may be asking for some door to open, some opportunity in life, perhaps to some big change that must come one way or another. Are you genuinely doing what John did and saying, Lord, I'm leaving it with you. Whatever you will. Whatever you will. That spirit of contentment is a tremendous and a very, very valuable thing. You ever notice that ships can go in two different directions? I'm talking here about sailing ships. With the same wind. You really do need to be a skilled sailor to be able to take a vessel in opposite directions with or against the wind. By God's grace, when hardships come, he can use that wind of adversity and yet give us the greatest peace in the midst. To some, of course, comes the same adversity and it hardens their hearts. It embitters their hearts. Then there are those who are greatly prospered and the wind is favorable. What does it do to them? To some, makes them proud, makes them carnal, takes them away from real faith in the Lord. To others, that wind of prosperity takes them in the opposite direction. It draws them closer to the Lord. And it humbles men. I don't know which wind is blowing in your life right now. Maybe the wind of prosperity. Things are going very, very well. But are you really living in the contentment and peace with the Lord? Or are you allowing that wind to take you the opposite way? Or if it's a wind of adversity, hardship, heartache, is it driving you to doubt, to fear, to resist? Or is it causing you to surrender all and just do what John did, lay on his breast and give it all to the Lord? Can you do that tonight? Just give it all to the Lord. The greatest love is to serve. I have a little prayer here of a father. I want to read it to you. The prayer of a father for his son. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be, a son who will realize that to know thee and to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenges. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fall. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of his sense of humor, so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. I think that sums John up. Zebedee could have offered that prayer and got it. And we see in John, one who in adversity was strong. One who in promotion was humble. No wonder he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we have learned here tonight that there is character involved. There is consistency involved. There are convictions involved. And lastly, we learn there's contentment. I hope that you're working on those things tonight. There's not one of us here that have all of those things in full measure. We have them, I trust, in degrees. Some may be our weak spot. Some may be a little more our strength. But we need them all. And we need to grow and mature and to develop that we might be that like John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who laid on the Savior's breast. May the Lord make us like John. What is your state of fellowship with God tonight? Can you say that You're seeking a closer walk. A closer walk. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly freedom. Do you have that? This is discipleship. This is practical godliness. It's not the signs and the wonders and the charismatic frenzy and the gimmicks of religion. It's this day by day, growing, maturing, deepening, humbling ourselves in the sight of God, that He may exalt us in due season. And He will. And what a testimony your life can be as John is unto us.